We shall turn again to the part of God's word that we read in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. The Apostle Paul gives Timothy various instructions as to how he should conduct himself in the church of God. He encourages Timothy to give practical instructions to his hearers, and he also reminds him to be an example of the believers. Paul was going to come to Ephesus where Timothy was, and until then, he exhorts Timothy in verse 13 to give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Timothy must read the scriptures to the congregation, he must exhort and preach, and he must continue to teach sound doctrine. He must not neglect the gift that was given to him, the gift of preaching and pastoring and usefulness. In fact, Paul tells him to give himself entirely to this work. And then he says to Timothy, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now, Timothy is not only to watch over the congregation, which is what ministers and elders do. They have the oversight of the flock. But Timothy, as well as the elders, is to watch over himself. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. And so Timothy and all ministers is to be diligent in this work. It is not to be carried on just by preaching a few sermons here or there and enjoying most of the week for himself, but he is to continue in this work, pressing on in the work of teaching and being an example to the flock. And Paul is saying this is the way to seek the salvation of your hearers. And not only will you have the result of the hearers being saved, but you will save yourself. In other words, you will get good for yourself by being dutiful and faithful in the work of the ministry. And so by watchfulness and by diligence in the work of the ministry, ministers promote their own salvation and the salvation of their hearers. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And the Lord helping us this morning, we want to consider this text by noticing, first of all, the minister's self-watch. He's the minister is to watch him over himself, and that, of course, applies to the hearers as well. And secondly, the minister's duty of teaching. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, or the teaching. In the third place, the minister's perseverance. Continue in them, continue to do these things. The minister's perseverance, and fourthly, the minister's and hearers' salvation. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So there is benefit for the minister and the rest of the congregation when the minister is diligent and faithful in his work. So we have first the minister's self-watch, secondly, the minister's duty of teaching, and thirdly, the minister's perseverance, and fourthly, the minister's and hearers' salvation. So what we have to say this morning with the Lord's help about ministers very much applies to the hearers as well. At least it can be applied to the hearer. So this is not a pastor's conference. This is a sermon that we are endeavoring to preach this Sabbath morning to the whole congregation. We all need to know why we listen to sermons and who they are that preaches sermons. We all need to be praying that Christ would send forth more laborers into his harvest. Not everyone can be a minister, but God does appoint ministers, and we need to pray for them and pray that God would send more of them. And as every one of us would like to be saved, well, if we desire to be saved, we should take heed to ourselves. We should give full attention to the doctrine, the teaching of God's word. And if we desire to be saved, we must use the means of salvation diligently. And one of the primary means of salvation is the preaching of the word of God, the ministry of God's word. As we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God." This is what pleases God. "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." The word foolishness is used because in the eyes of the world, it is foolishness. But so be it. Whatever the world thinks, this is what God thinks of preaching. God has instituted it. It is the appointed means of the conversion of sinners. Well, the Lord helping us, let us consider, first of all, the minister's self-watch. Take heed unto thyself. The word means, in the first instance, hold fast. Take hold. Hold towards, aim at, fix one's attention to. And so he's saying, fix your attention to yourself. Don't just be looking at people in the congregation. Look at yourself, minister. So we should hold fast ourselves. We are to observe ourselves. And this is a special call for the minister to take heed to himself. But every believer is required to do this. All of us are required to look at ourselves. This is what God commands us in his word. And we read in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9, "Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons." So we're to take heed to ourselves, every one of us, and that we can also be beneficial to others. The minister takes heed to himself so he can benefit the hearers. Parents take heed to themselves so that they can be beneficial and profitable and helpful to their children. We all know that parents can are not just to tell the children what to do, and parents can do as they please. We have to lead by example. And so the familiar words, "Practice what you preach," that applies to all of us. And the Word of God tells us that we are to keep our hearts. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." And so we're to in every way keep our hearts, in the company of others, in private, when we are engaged in religious worship and exercises of soul, in our ordinary activities outside of worship, in all our ways, keep thy heart with all diligence. In all things, at all times, we're to keep our hearts. We're to watch over our attitudes, examine our frames, our moods, and we're not to give in to discouragements. We're not to give in to pride or passion. We're to watch our hearts. Keep thy heart with all diligence. We must observe our practice and our demeanor as well. And that is what Proverbs chapter 4 goes on to say in verse 24, "Put away from thee a froward mouth." We're to watch over our mouths, asking God to help us. "Set a watch over my mouth, keep the door of my lips, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee." Certainly that's an exhortation that applies to our day when there's temptation all around. Look straight on. Don't just be watching everything that comes your way in the city. Go forward, do your business, and then carry on with other things that God would have you to do. "Let thine eyes look straight on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established." Take heed to yourself. That's the message of this part of God's word. And so the minister has this as a special duty, but it is a duty of every one of us. and keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Our very life of grace depends on watching over our hearts. If we do not care to keep our hearts with all diligence, then we will not enter into eternal life. Out of it, out of watching the heart and keeping the heart, are the issues of life. Yes, of course, we're saved by faith in Christ alone, but if we do not care to keep our hearts, then that is evidence that we were never saved by faith in Christ alone. Keep thy heart. Those who have believed in Christ, they are repenting of their sins. They are keeping their hearts. Not absolutely perfectly. They fail. Of course they do. They catch themselves with wandering thoughts, but then they say, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. They're not just casual about vain thoughts, dreaming about this and that. I hate vain thoughts. I know that's wrong. God gave me a mind to think about good things, not just about anything, and certainly not vain and sinful things. I hate vain thoughts. Well, we are to keep our hearts with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And this is the minister's duty in a special way. The minister holds office in the church, and he's to take heed to himself that his conduct and attitude is appropriate to his office. And this is fundamental for those who hold office in the church and those who teach in the church. When the Lord Jesus gives the Sermon on the Mount, he tells us that whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven, showing us that his commandments matter, even the least of them. If we encourage others to break even the least commandments, we will be least in the kingdom of heaven. But then he says, but whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And what I want to emphasize is the word do. The Lord Jesus speaks of doing before teaching. Whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So we are to recognize that doing comes first. You can't be teaching in the church unless you're doing the things that you teach and that you're endeavoring to practice these things yourself. So we're to take heed to ourselves. The minister is to recognize that he must set a good example to the congregation, which is what Paul exhorts Timothy to do. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, which means conduct, in charity or love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Now, the minister is also to examine himself that he has truly received a call from Christ to engage in this work. Just as the Lord's people, all the Lord's people are to examine themselves whether they have grace in their souls. They're not just examining themselves once and then years go by and they never examine themselves. No, they're to examine themselves whether they be in the faith. So ministers should examine themselves. Have they truly received a call to the work of the ministry? At times, they should take heed to themselves in regard to this. Now, just for a moment, let's consider what a call to the ministry is. And one of the commentators who has written other works besides commentaries, his name is Plumer, says that there are some that shouldn't even examine themselves at all, whether they are called. And that goes for those who don't have piety, those who have never repented of their sins. They don't need to examine themselves. Of course, they have not been called. Maybe later on, after they are converted and repent, God may call them to the work. And then obviously, a woman does not need to consider whether she has been called to the ministry, because Paul says, by inspiration of the Spirit, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. And many branches of the visible church need to lay this part of God's word to heart. When there are women clerics and women who have engaged in the work of the ministry preaching the word of God. That's utterly unscriptural and wrong. But Plumer also points out that most young men in the church have a sound mind, should not just dismiss the subject without giving it a moment's serious thought. It's perhaps something that every converted young man should at least ponder at some time or other, whether they themselves are being called to the work of the ministry. Well, of course, the first necessary qualification to the work is that a man be born again. And we know that, of course. It's a sad situation for a man pointing to sinners the way to heaven while he himself is on the way to hell. And also, it would be absurd for a man who doesn't know the power of godliness to be exhorting Christians to live holy lives when he himself doesn't even know what holiness is. But not only must the person who is called to the ministry be a true believer, he must be a sound Christian, one who is consistent in his practice, who is stable, not easily led from one opinion to another, and not stumbling into sin continually. His grace must be an exercise. He must be vigorous in grace. And so some experience in grace is necessary. Paul warns against appointing to the office of a bishop or elder or minister a novice, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil, a novice being one who is newly converted. So he must be born again. He must be a sound believer. But what are the actual elements or evidences that constitute the call to the ministry, the inward evidences? Well, the first is a strong desire for the work of the ministry, an earnest desire for this work. It is not impulsive, springing from a mere interest in something new and different, but it's a desire for the work itself. Paul says in chapter 3, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now the word desire is found twice in that verse. The first word desire is a strong desire. It literally means to stretch oneself out in order to touch or to grasp something. So it's a strong desire. And so if you have this strong desire for the work of a bishop, you desire a good work, is what he is saying. And someone has said that one of the most certain marks of a divine call to the ministry is where it is the purpose of a man's heart to live, to labor, and to possess nothing but for Jesus Christ and his church. So when God calls a person to a particular work, whatever it is, usually he gives that person a desire for the work. That work becomes amiable and desirable and agreeable to the person that God is calling him to. So when you think about the Lord Jesus and his great work of salvation, when he came into the world, what does he say? He says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Christ is the great pattern for us in the work of the ministry, as well as the pattern for every believer. The example that he led were to follow him. He earnestly desired this work of salvation. And the minister's work is a work of salvation. That's the one thing for him. He desires this work. He desires the salvation of sinners. He desires to preach the word of God for the salvation of sinners. So there's an earnest desire, and it must be a single desire. The person who has this desire has a single eye and has as his great end in view the glory of God and the salvation of souls. So the motives must not be selfish but pure for God's glory and the good of souls. It also must be a desire that is deliberative, one that counts the cost, recognizes the difficulties and obstacles, and yet, understanding all that is involved, still earnestly desires this work. Yes, he may shrink back at times and say, there is no way I'm fit for this, but then God gives him encouragement and helps him lay hold of the promises. My grace is sufficient for thee. And so this desire is accompanied with a sense of our own insufficiency, a sense of weakness. And no doubt what we're saying here applies to the work of the elder as well. There has to be some desire for the work if a person is called to the eldership or a deacon. So there must be a recognition of the work, of what is involved, and a desire for it, counting the cost. There must also be some ability, some fitness. God gives a capacity for any work that he calls a person to do. It's very strange that someone would be called to be a doctor and doesn't know anything about medicine. That's not the way things are in the world, and especially when God calls to the ministry or a spiritual work. He fits that person for office, not all at once. It may be very gradual, but he gives some ability. So God gives inward qualifications for the work, adequate knowledge of God's word, and the ability to communicate that knowledge to others. And so, as Paul says, that in one place that the bishop or overseer is to be apt to teach. There must be some ability to communicate the knowledge of God's word to others. There's also personal qualifications that are necessary, as prudence, a godly character, and compassion to souls, and zeal for the truth. But the inward call is not sufficient. There must be the outward call of the church. This is where providence comes in regard to God directing the man to make a diligent use of means for improving his abilities to do the work, and God also directs others, especially the office bearers of the church, to recognize the gifts, and so through the instrumentality of the church, the man who is called to the ministry is set apart for that office. That is the ordination, the solemn setting apart of a man to some public church office. Elders are ordained, ministers are ordained, and deacons are ordained. They are set apart for the office that they have been appointed to. Well, briefly, very briefly, this is what makes up the call of Christ to the ministry, and that's both the inward call, the voice and power of the Holy Spirit conveying inward qualifications, and the call of the church. God's people are palpably being edified by the man's preaching and usefulness, and the elders of the church, the ministers of the church, recognize the person's gifts and qualifications, and they feel led by the Spirit to ordain that man to the ministry. So the call is complete when there's both the inward call by the Spirit and the outward call of the church. That constitutes the call of Christ. Well, of course, there is more to taking heed to oneself than simply to ask whether I have been called to the ministry or not. Just as believers, they're not just examining themselves whether they are truly converted. They're examining themselves whether they're persevering in the ways of grace. Are they growing in grace? Are they backsliding? Are they indulging sin unknowingly? They're asking the Lord to search their hearts. I trust that every believer is laying that to heart, the need to examine themselves, whether they are in the faith and whether they are growing in grace. We're to make our calling and election sure. So the minister himself is to examine his aims and motives for the work of the ministry, recognizing that is the great end in view, God's glory and the good of sinners, the good of souls and the salvation of sinners. Robert Traill points out that of every possible work to be done on earth, above all others, ministers should be careful of their hearts and intentions, that they be pure and spiritual. What a call there is for those who do the work of the ministry to do everything in the strength of the Lord. Paul exhorts Timothy later on, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So that's a caution, but also an encouragement. We should not do anything in our own strength. We should recognize our insufficiency. Paul says, who is sufficient for these things? This is a work that confronts Satan himself, and to try to win souls from his kingdom against their own natural desires to follow sinful ways and to call them out of darkness into God's marvelous light. This takes a strength that is greater than human strength. Paul says our sufficiency is of the Lord. That's the only way that this work can be carried on. And so it is essential that the minister go on depending upon the grace of Christ for this work, constantly depending on the influence and help of the Spirit in the work of the ministry. The minister should take heed to himself that he's going on in the work of the ministry in a holy way. For everyone who holds office in the church, and indeed everyone who engages in spiritual worship in the church, the call is, be ye clean. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. We're to follow holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And so when the minister is engaging in this work constantly, day after day, hour after hour, 8-12 hours a day in this work, dealing with holy things, the danger is that he can begin to treat holy things as ordinary things, that there's another sermon to prepare, just get the job done and move on to the next thing. We must always examine our hearts and treat the preparations of the ministry and the preaching of the word as holy. These are holy things. That's why we pray, forgive the sins of our holy things. We're not to treat things that are God's benefits towards us as secular or ordinary, as common. No, this is holy truth before us and holy things we are about. The minister should take heed to himself, knowing that there are dangers in this work. And Satan has his eye upon those who are leaders against him and his kingdom. And Satan knows that if he can ruin a minister by tripping him and tempting him and causing him to fall into sin, he can ruin many others too. So the minister is the target of Satan's attacks. And what need there is to take heed that we're not going about the work in a way that we're not conscious of Satan's temptations and we're ignorant of his devices. We must be watching, wary, because Satan goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may destroy, and he eyes ministers especially. Well, ministers are to take heed to themselves and to deny themselves. Office bearers in the church, especially ministers perhaps, are to deny themselves in regard to practical things that may even be lawful for ordinary or private believers. Yes, no one is allowed to indulge in sin whatsoever, but I'm talking about lawful things already. Even lawful things, the minister has to be careful and even more conscientious than others, because lest his actions be interpreted in a wrong way by others. Yes, the minister is also a husband and a father. He's a human being like others, but still there is this watchfulness and conscientiousness that he must follow. And he is to point to Christ in his walk and conduct, his behavior and demeanor, pointing to Christ. Because otherwise, by our ill example, we lead others astray. Someone a long time ago told a minister, I think a farmer, said to the minister, "Sir, you light a bright light on Sabbaths, but you put it out all the week long." What a rebuke to the minister. And so we are to take heed to ourselves. Paul says to Timothy, "Take heed unto thyself." We must examine ourselves of our love to souls. Do we have a deep impression of the worth of never dying souls? Do we love sinners? Do we love our enemies? Are we willing to spend and be spent for the gospel? Even though others don't love us, we would still go on loving them and being useful in the cause. A minister is called to be a fisher of men. He is to cast out the net, that is, preach the word, praying that sinners will be caught in the net. They would actually be caught by the word. They would come to Christ. They would be converted. They would be saved. Take heed unto thyself, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Well, in the second place, the minister's duty of teaching. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. For in doing this, thou continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Well, the word doctrine does not mean what we usually consider to be doctrine, as confessional teaching or a sound creed, although that would be included, but it means the whole duty of teaching. So it includes preparation for sermons and in preaching in the right way. Ministers are to set forth God's word in a clear manner and preach them in a right spirit with love and gravity and zeal. So we're to take heed to ourselves. If we're ministers of the gospel, Paul tells Timothy, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. John Calvin points out that these are both requisites of a good pastor. One, that his teaching will, that he has a good example, and that he teaches. So living an exemplary life and teaching the truth of God's word. He says that his teaching will be of no avail unless his own life agrees with it. Our life and conduct has to agree with the teaching. But also, his purity of life is not enough unless he is diligent in teaching. And so think of that. Some people will say, well, we don't need preaching anymore. The minister can just be a figure to be an example and then maybe go visit people when they are needing lots of help, giving support, maybe like a charity worker. Not at all. That's not scripture. We need to set a good example, but the word of God tells us to teach. Preach the word of God. That's the great commission. Someone at a rest home told me, oh, you're the man of the cloth. You go around giving comfort to everybody. I would like to give comfort to everybody, but I'm to teach the word of God. Let the word of God give you comfort. There's to be rebuke to those who are living wicked lives. And there's comfort to those who are God's people, who are weary and needing strength. So the whole word of God is to be preached. Jesus said in the Great Commission that having all power in heaven and earth, they are to go in the knowledge of that, teach all nations, baptizing them, and so on, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So that's part of the Great Commission, not just to baptize. In fact, Paul says, God did not send me to baptize, but to preach the word. Yes, Paul did baptize. Ministers do baptize, but their main work is preaching the truth. And they are preaching the whole counsel of God. Paul says, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Paul did not preach man's wisdom. We don't give lectures on philosophy. That's the truth. It's the whole word of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The man of God, the minister, may be complete. He has everything he needs right here in the word of God. Yes, we make use of good books. These are helps. We would be lazy ministers if we didn't read these good books, but we must know the scriptures. We must live at home in the word of God. Must be at home in the word of God. So Paul is directing Timothy to take heed not only to himself but to the doctrine, to the whole word of God and the work of preaching. And notice that he says, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. He doesn't say them that watch you. He doesn't say those who are observing your good example. No, he's saying those who hear you, they're listening to you teach. That's what the minister's work is, to teach, to preach. And so the minister's main work is not posting blogs. The minister's main work is not social visits. It's not debates on the internet. It's not doing charity work, although some of these things, all of these things I just mentioned, may be included. But his main work is preaching the word of God. And it includes preparing the sermon. The minister is to ponder God's word, digest it, assimilate it, not just read the sermons of others. Oh, this sermon will do, and we'll read it to the congregation and move on. No, the word has to be taken into the heart. It's the very life of the believer, of the minister's soul. And then it is to be proclaimed as it is almost like filtered through his own experience. When a minister is preaching, he's preaching his heart. These are truths that he feels. And that's one reason, if I can say so, why there's such disappointment when people go away as if they never heard the sermon. The minister is preaching himself while he's preaching the truth and preaching Christ. These are truths that he feels. They're deeply, deeply personal to him. And then to see sinners just go away as if they never heard it and never come to Christ, well, this is heartbreaking indeed. So the minister preaches the word of God, and he ought to be preaching it plainly, sincerely, zealously, gravely, and with dependence upon the Holy Spirit in the work, knowing that it's the Holy Spirit alone that can bless the word of God to sinners. Some think that if they are eloquent enough, or they use good logic, they can win a sinner. Others have better motives, perhaps, and they feel the warmth of the gospel. They see it so clear to themselves, and they think, oh, surely everyone should see what I see. But then they realize, as Melanchthon had to learn, that old Adam, this depravity of man, is much harder than they realized, and it takes the Holy Spirit to plant the seed of God's word in the heart, to open the eyes, to see the glory of Christ and his preciousness, and draw the heart to him, make the soul willing in a day of his power, the power of Christ, not the power of the minister. Still, God uses means. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, the teaching of God's word. And so this involves hard work for the minister, lots of study, preparation. It's when the minister is absorbing the truth that he will be useful to others. Some people say the minister doesn't need to study all day. Well, take a look at the lazy minister who doesn't study all day. See the difference. There has to be both preparation and pastoral visits. We're to study, meditate, pray. Follow the example of Ezra. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel's statutes and judgments. The word seek can probably be translated study. Seek or study the law. Study it. And then do it. Practice it. Live according to the word that you have studied, and then teach it. Teach in Israel. Teach in the congregation. And the minister is to rightly divide the word of truth, as Paul says. And the scripture must be interpreted according to its plain meaning, and also compared, if the meaning is obscure, compare it with other parts of scripture. If you take a portion of scripture by itself, and you have a new doctrine, and it's totally different from the rest of the word of God, well, it's very likely that is an error. It has to be consistent with the rest of the word of God, and every portion of truth is to have its proper weight with us. If something is told us in the word of God numerous times, well, that should have more weight with us. We're not to spend our time with endless genealogies and fables and try to find out what were the names of the magicians that Moses encountered. Well, I think the names are given to us, but beyond Scripture, these things are not important. To go to the commandments, go to the teaching of Christ, and look to Christ crucified. Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. The minister is to preach Christ, Christ crucified. And remember that Christ, who died for our sins, did so that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and he himself teaches us how to live our lives. Well, in the third place, let us think about for a moment the minister's perseverance. The minister is seeking the conversion of sinners and aiming for the building up of the church in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. He's taking heed to himself and to the doctrine and continuing in them. The word continue means to stay at or with. You need to abide here, remain in this way, be steadfast in the work. The work is not to be carried on by fits and starts. To see the minister taking 3 weeks off and then back to the congregation for a week and then studying one day and preaching maybe one sermon on the Sabbath and then coming back 2 weeks. No, sporadic, no. But continue, be consistent and steady in the work. It also, of course, it calls for perseverance. As every Christian is exhorted to run with patience the race that is set before them. And we're to look to Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. So the minister must remain at his post of duty and be faithful, even in the midst of great hardship and obstacles. The young man who desires to go into the ministry may be compared to a soldier who has not entered into the battlefield yet. He has trained thoroughly. He's interested in the tactics of war. Yes, he loves his country. He wants the enemy destroyed. But after he actually enters the battlefield, he sees things somewhat differently. But being a good soldier, he presses on. And so it is with the minister. Paul exhorts Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:3, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." You've all heard the saying that we are weary in the work, but not of the work. And we may experience fatigue. Ministers are earthen vessels. They're not angels, and they need to come apart and rest a while at times, and they need to be replenished with grace. So that when there is weariness, we are to go to Christ, we are to use the means. But Christ has promised grace. He says, "All power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, because you know that Jesus has the power. He will help you. He will order all things for the good of the minister and the hearer, for the salvation of those that hear you." So the minister is called upon to take heed to himself and to the doctrine and continue in these things. Remain in this work. Persevere. Even though you meet with hardship, continue forward, and Christ will give you grace. Minister is to spend and be spent in this work, but the Lord will help him. And finally, we have the promise to encourage that in continuing the work, taking heed to himself and to the doctrine, here is this promise and encouragement. "For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Do you want to be saved, hearer? Children, do you want to be saved from everlasting punishment? Well, you will not be saved without hearing God's word. You will save those that hear you. You have to hear in order to be saved. You need to know what the promise is to lay hold of it. How shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? Are you giving attention to God's word? Are you desiring to hear about Christ? Pray that the minister will preach Christ and him crucified for the salvation of sinners. Well, this is why the minister should take heed to himself and to the doctrine, so that he can be instrumental in the salvation of the hearers. This is a great promise and encouragement to see the fruit of our labors. This is the great end that the minister has. Not looking at the salvation of sinners as just the fruit of his labors, but this is what he's aiming for. He's aiming for their salvation. He's seeking the conversion of the lost. He's also aiming for the sanctification, the holiness of the Lord's people. So he's desiring to win souls. Only God can save sinners. That is true. But this is what Paul says, in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. You're going to save them if you do this. That is, you'll be the instrumental, you'll be the instrument of their conversion. Well, again, let us use the means of grace diligently. Let us hear God's word and pray that it will be blessed to us. Faith cometh by hearing. Faith doesn't come by working in your secular employment, for example. It doesn't come by reading news on the internet. Faith comes by hearing. Hear the word of God. Don't miss a sermon. Don't miss the opportunity. Listen to sermons online if you need to. But listen, hear the word of God. And here's the encouragement for the minister. Yes, you will save them. Now that's a wonderful blessing. But also you'll save yourself. You'll save yourself, Timothy. Now this might sound like an unusual expression, but it's not that unusual. Peter tells the Jews in Acts chapter 2, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Remember, Jesus also says more than once, thy faith hath saved thee. Well, the reason is because if they didn't believe, they wouldn't be saved. If the people don't repent and turn from the evil of the day, they won't be saved. Without faith and repentance, nobody will be saved. So their faith saved them, their repentance saved them as instrumental in their conversion. Of course, we know that it is God who gives the faith and the Holy Spirit who works repentance in the heart. So salvation is all of the Lord, and he will have the glory of this of their salvation. Calvin points out that God parts with no portion of his glory when he employs the agency of men for bestowing salvation. God is not parting with his glory when he uses men for instruments of conversion. God has decreed a connection between the use of means and the salvation of sinners. So we cannot forego that the instrumentality of the word and preaching the word. But here's the point. God blesses the means. And it is all of God's power that sinners are saved. It's the power of God that the minister is saved. He is instrumental in the salvation of others. Calvin says this as well, the work is altogether of God because, one, it is he who forms good pastors, two, he guides them by his spirit, and three, he blesses their labor that it may not be ineffectual. So the work is of God alone. He's the one who raises up ministers and directs them to preach his word. But again, back to Paul saying, Timothy, you will save yourself. You might say, well, wasn't Timothy saved already? The answer is yes, he was, but still his salvation is promoted by doing his work faithfully. How is this? Well, four things briefly. He will be saved from the guilt of others' sin and ruin, and that's a great thing. To be saved from being condemned for the eternal punishment of somebody else. We have not discharged our duty faithfully if we're keeping back the truth and we're not warning sinners about eternal destruction. The minister who fails to warn sinners to repent or perish. The people who don't repent, they will perish. But the minister has not warned them, he will be punished for their destruction. But Paul says that since he declared the whole counsel of God among them, he is pure from the blood of all men. He cannot be blamed for their eternal punishment. So in that way, he saved himself from the blame and the guilt of the eternal destruction of the hearers. But also the minister will save himself, Timothy will save himself in the sense that he ensures his salvation. He ensures it. Not by making it sure objectively in itself, but he can be sure of it. It's confirmed to him. For example, if I'm a lazy minister, I prove that I've never been called to the ministry. I may even prove that I've never been converted. But if you are faithful and dutiful, you save yourself. You're sure of salvation. It's evidence of salvation. But also, thirdly, Timothy will save himself in the way of sanctification. We need to remember that sanctification is part of our salvation. Yes, we are justified by faith in Christ alone. The Holy Spirit gives us a new heart that will never be taken from us. We will never fall from the state of grace. But we're still being sanctified, growing in grace, and that's part of our salvation. Our salvation is not complete. It's not complete until the resurrection, when we are fully and forever delivered from all sin and misery. As long as there's sin inside us, the old man, we're not completely saved. We need to be saved from the presence of sin. Yes, we possess eternal life. Yes, we are justified. Yes, we have a title to glory. But our salvation is not complete until we are in heaven at last with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Timothy, take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself. You will grow in grace. You will be sanctified. Your salvation is promoted. You're being growing in grace, and also you're experiencing the blessing of salvation by persevering, by all of God's people persevering. They are receiving greater blessing. Paul says, now is our salvation nearer than when we began. The full redemption, the full manifestation of the sons of God is future. We have this hope of glory. And by going on in faithfulness, we are assured that to us will be administered an abundant entrance, into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We will have blessing in our souls. So this is what Paul exhorts Timothy, and through Timothy to every believer. It's this: work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We give evidence of our salvation by going forward in duty, and we're to seek the practical outworking of that salvation, going on in the strength of the Lord. Well, this is the one thing that drives ministers who are called by Christ: the salvation of sinners, the salvation of the church, and the salvation of their own souls. The work of the ministry with the Lord's blessing is a powerful means of grace, not only to the hearer, but to the minister. In doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Well, let believers devote themselves to the service that Christ is appointing them to. It may not be service directly involved in the ministry, but in our work, in society, we are to be lights shining to point sinners to Christ and to win them over by our example. Ye are the salt of the earth, and so pray that there will be a savor of godliness. You'll know the power of godliness in your life, in your walk, in conversation, in the world. And let every one of us be praying, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? So finally, as Paul asked the Thessalonians, so we also would say, brethren, pray for us. You don't realize what prayer can do for the minister in preparing his sermons and in preaching Christ crucified. Pray for us. Pray for yourselves that the word of God will be blessed. It would take root in your heart. It would bring forth fruit in your life. Pray that the seed would fall on good ground. And for that, there has to be a hearing ear. It has to come through the channel of hearing for it to take root in our hearts. Jesus himself said, take heed how ye hear. Those who have, more will be given. Those who don't have, whatever they do have, seem to have, it will be taken away. If you have no interest in hearing, the Lord may abandon you to go on rejecting the gospel. But by seeking the Lord diligently, attending the means of grace faithfully, regularly, he'll give you more. And you strive to seek him as the Spirit is striving with you. He'll give you more light, more conviction. Will he not lead you to Christ himself? Seek him, and he will save you. Ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Pray that you will truly receive Christ crucified, because the Lord Jesus Christ that is preached is the wisdom of God and the power of God. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Gracious God, enable us to commit to thee thy word that we have heard, praying that there would be fruit following. We have heard, we will have to give an account of our preaching and our hearing. May these be most solemn matters in our mind, that we would not neglect so great salvation, but give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time these things should slip away from us. Oh, that Christ would not withdraw from us, but that as he is passing by, we would receive him and he would abide with us. Oh, Lord, put grace in our hearts. May thy truth be real and precious to us, desiring it above all riches. Be with us now, help us to ponder these things and to keep our hearts with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And forgive all our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.